Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading. And we will find that in Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lined with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given you, that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I think the chapter is pretty straightforward. There are some interesting and I think helpful applications to be made. So the first section, and I have that as verses 1 through 5, this is the first vision. Notice in verse 6, Jeremiah says there's the second vision that came to him in the days of Josiah the king. So we just take verses 1 through 5 as that first vision. The theme of the whole chapter is that the Lord is a husband to both Israel and Judah. He's considering them together and apart. So there's some interesting application to be made there. I think that some of the older divines made application with regard to denominational separations among the visible church and how this chapter might be good for some of those applications. I think that's not a bad way to think about it. So let's remember where we are in the history of things. We are in Jeremiah, obviously. The book is the prophet Jeremiah. So the northern kingdom, Israel, has already fallen some 120 years ago. She's already fallen, and the 10 tribes have been scattered and spread throughout the world. A remnant has been left there during the days of Josiah, Jeremiah's day. Remember, Josiah traveled all the way up into the north country when he was tearing down those altars and so on. And that during the days of Hezekiah and Josiah and the Passover that they celebrated, the remnant that was left in Israel came south and celebrated the Passover with them. So there was a remnant of people that were perhaps faithful, that were left in the land of Israel, the northern kingdom. But notice what had happened here. That northern kingdom is characterized now like a wayward wife that has been unfaithful to her husband over and again. And the Lord begins with something to magnify his mercy. This is important. So he says, now you know how it works. You know the law of Moses. If a wife leaves her husband and goes to be another man's wife, can he receive her back again? Answer is no. It's abominable. The Lord says this is confusion and the land will suffer for it. Don't do it. Okay? Now remember that. Now the Lord says, but for you, I will make an exception. If you will return to me, I will receive you. That's the vision of the first few verses, verses 1 through 5. The Lord says to them, though you have done what you have done, and notice, it's not been a little bit. You've given yourself away in the ways, on the roads, everywhere you could. That's the point that he's making. You've committed idolatry everywhere, at the head of your streets, on the high mountains, in the ways between your cities, Israel, northern kingdom. This is what you've done. And you've been carried away for it. Yet, return to me. Return to me. But they had not. The Lord said, I took away your rain. Right? The showers have been withheld in verse 3. There had been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Well, that's an ancient reference. The way you could tell the unfaithful women from the rest is they did not cover themselves when they went out into public. They had that forehead, that top of their head, and they had exposed themselves. That was how they, advertised. Okay? You've had this, and of course often in scripture the forehead is put for the hard part of your head, right? It's an emblem of hard-heartedness. And so this is what you've done. You've advertised your own hard-heartedness toward me, the Lord says. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, but you didn't repent. But the Lord has said, if you will return, I will receive you. Now, this ought to be great comfort to everyone. Everyone who is perhaps beginning to understand the magnitude of their sinning against the Lord. This is perhaps some of the most heinous sin that can be committed. And notice it was committed everywhere and often and stubbornly, even in the face of chastisement. I stopped the rain and yet you hardened yourself against me, the Lord says. And still, the Lord says, return to me. And I will return to you. The Apostle Paul, remember? What did he call himself? More than 14 years after his conversion to Christ? A murderer and the chief of sinners. He never forgot, did he? He never forgot who he was. He never forgot his roots. He didn't say what so many want to say today. Well, can't we just put this behind us now? The Apostle Paul's always bringing it up to the front. Because it magnified the mercy of God. He remembered God's mercy. And he remained humble in the face of God's mercy. If you start putting your sins behind you and forget them in such a way that you forget you ever committed them, what will you do? You'll start moving toward presumption. This is how we avoid presumption. We remember the Lord's great mercy even against our most heinous sins. That's how we move away from presumption. That's how the Apostle Paul did. Okay, so then we come to the second section. Verses 6 through 11. And this is very interesting. This is the prophecy in the time of Josiah. It's a new prophecy, perhaps not a new time, but now the prophet speaks of the northern and the southern kingdoms separately. He speaks of the prior apostasy of the north and his putting away of that apostate kingdom, but then he turns to Judah and her refusal to learn from what happened in the north. In fact, the Lord will say here that Israel is in a better situation than Judah. Eventually, he will say that in this chapter. Because Judah had still in her bounds the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the priesthood, the worship of God, the teachers, not the base men that Jeroboam made teachers in the north. She had all of those things, and yet, for all of those things, what did she do? Did she cast her eyes toward the Lord? Did she cast her eyes toward her husband? Was she content to rest with the Lord her God as her husband and God? No, she cast her eyes to the northern kingdom and said, you know what they're doing up there? That looks pretty good. That looks pretty good. And so she set her feet then in the way of Israel, although the Lord had taken Israel away. Although he had taken her away. And so what do we learn here? We learn about associations, don't we? We learn about where we look. We learn about standards. There are some churches out there that have the name Presbyterian on the door, that have inside some of the most abominable practices that we could think of. Truly what the Lord calls abominations. We must not look there. We must cast our eyes in shame away from such an establishment. We must not look there and say, well, you know, they have a few things going for them. You know, there's some wonderful things going on in those churches. The Lord says to Judah, why did you look toward Israel and toward her idolatry? And why did you think that had something about it that was commendable, that you should follow it? Look, my dear brothers and sisters, to our head and husband. Look to him and his word. Look to him and the standards that he has set. Look to him. Don't look to another church because it has the name of a church or Presbyterian on it. There was a name in the north. We're not worshiping Baal. That didn't happen until Ahab, remember? Before that, we're worshiping the Lord our God. Only you don't have to go down all the way to Judah. Don't worry about that. You can do that here. Remember? And what had Judah done then? She refused to make a proper separation from her sister, from backsliding Israel. And so the Lord says, notice what he says, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." And so, although they had so many great advantages in the southern kingdom, they did not make use of those advantages, but continued with their mouths to call upon the Lord. But then their hearts were far from him. All right, so then the third section begins in verse 12, and this is the preaching. Go and proclaim. This is what Jeremiah is told to do. Go and proclaim. And notice where Jeremiah is sent. Go to Israel. Go to the north and say to them, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful and will not keep anger forever." There are some wonderful promises made, but I must say that they are promises made to graces, not promises made, shall we say it, indiscriminately. Turn to me, turn and call upon my name, and in turning to me, I will give you pastors after mine own heart. Now notice what this means to the northern kingdom. What did they have? First of all, when Jeroboam took over, they had wicked men as their pastors. Second of all, after the fall of Jerusalem, they had no pastors at all. They had to travel to Judah to hear instruction. And so notice how worthy a promise this is. I will give you pastors after mine own heart. But notice these promises are made to graces. What I mean by that is if the northern kingdom, if those folk up there will not turn to the Lord, they ought not to expect those pastors to come. So the Lord makes these promises then to graces. May I say that very often we work in such a way theologically because we are Reformed, because we're Calvinists, because we're biblical in that way, and we often forget that those promises are made to graces, right? How does the Lord work in a people? How does he do that? He does it through his appointed means, and he makes those means effectual. And so we ought not to expect some kind of fatalism that God is working somehow apart from means. No. He's stirring up the hearts of the people. They call upon his name. He sends them the pastors. That's how it works, brothers and sisters. They may hear the word of God preached. Their hearts are changed and turned, and the Lord perpetuates that beginning of the grace that he's sending, and he continues it on. To us, we're often, I'm getting late here. To us, it often appears that we ginned up those things, right? Because we see it from our side. We don't see it from his side. From his side, he is working, he is sending his Spirit, he's raising up those graces within us. From us, from our side, it looks like, and sometimes we theologize, sadly, from appearances rather than from the Word of God, and we say, this is something I raised up in myself, right? There's a whole theological system that says, I had to come up with faith, or something like that. No, these are all the graces of God and how they dovetail together in God's economy. And the Lord says, stay diligent in those means and I will bless those means and you will live. And so we see the great forgiveness of God even toward the northern kingdom. However, may I say also that this is the beginning of Jeremiah opening up what we call his teaching on the new covenant. Because we're going to see this said more explicitly as we get into the 30s of Jeremiah, 31, 34, and other passages like that in the 30s, where Jeremiah makes it plain that what he's talking about is not a restoration of Israel and Judah, northern and southern kingdom, but the church considered globally in the days of her Messiah. All right? So this is a veiled prophecy of the days of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Then finally, verses 20, was that? Yeah, in the last section, the sin of apostasy is once again charged upon the people of the north, and the call for repentance is again sounded. And the way of repentance is shown in this final section. I don't have time to go into it. Just one point. One point. Listen to what the Lord says. Okay, two points. The first point is, the Lord says, here's how I'm going to style myself. This is the name you'll know me by. Jehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God. You see what the Lord does there? In revealing himself as the Lord our God, he uses that covenant name and ties himself to them by way of covenant. And then the last term that he uses in his self-revelation to them, he says, sorry, the Lord our God, we and our fathers, yet we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so twice he calls himself the Lord our God in their presence, in the preaching of Jeremiah. All right, well, we got to end there, out of time. I know we could go on a lot longer there, but let's stand and continue praising.